You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
But this is the first day of Christmas, and I'm excited. This is the best time of year, and man, it's fun. I hope you had a good time with Thanksgiving. We did. So we are talking about Christmas and thinking about traveling or travelers for Christmas. Did anybody else have this experience? Maybe not. We're kind of a weird family. We traveled a lot. My dad was a traveling itinerant speaker, so he'd go from church to church and camp conventions, that kind of thing. So we just traveled a lot as a kid. But my hometown was Wisconsin. My Racine, Wisconsin is where I grew up. My grandma lived a couple blocks away, close enough to where if the dog ran away, she was probably at grandma's eating snacks out of her dog's bowl. And then my other grandma lived in Texas. And so we would either on Christmas, we'd split it. It was one, it wasn't one or the other, it was both. And so you either would at home in Wisconsin for Christmas Eve, and then Christmas morning, you flew out to Texas, or it was the opposite. You were in Texas, and then on Christmas Day, you flew out back to Wisconsin. And so we were travelers, these vagabond travelers on Christmas, and I love it. I mean, I just, Home Alone for me, that's nostalgia right there, not just because I like the movie, but because I remember Chicago O'Hare Airport decked out like that. Like that, to me, that's Christmas. Again, this Christmas, we're actually going to be flying out on Christmas Day. And, I mean, it's gorgeous. It's like everybody is happy at the airport. I don't know if you've flown out on Christmas, but maybe you know. Because they're getting like double and triple time. I mean, they're just like, what do you want me to do? Sure, I'm getting paid really good right now, you know. But everybody's happy. And just there's just the congenial nature on travel that day. What kind of traveler are you? Just kind of a thought here. Are you the surprised traveler? I have a friend who it's like, what, we're leaving in 3 hours? Oh, quick. And they just kind of dump a drawer into a bag and like, let's go. And like, what? There's a TSA line? I'm going to be late. Don't they know I'm going to be late? And like, well, you should have been here earlier. What? But I didn't know earlier. I don't know if you travel that way, but I like to travel more planned. I love to think, I get the spreadsheet out, the Excel spreadsheet, and I'm like, okay, this is what it's going to cost, and this is what we can do, and this is what this is going to cost, and this is what we can do, and what do you think about this? And then I'll like have a presentation to Elizabeth, like, okay, here's what I'm thinking, and option one, option two, option three. Rental cars, you know, I'm like checking every 3 days, like varying prices. Here's what it's going to be. And then I don't know if you do this, but I've gotten into this where I check out TripAdvisor or I'll even YouTube like the hotel or the thing that we're doing. And I'll be like, what is, you know, I'll type it in and invariably you'll have somebody up there who'll be like, and this is our balcony. Look at it. Isn't it beautiful? We chose the west side of the hotel because the east side of the hotel is a lovely view of the parking lot. But look, I get an evergreen tree. And so I like to watch these, and I think it's fun. And then I know exactly what I'm getting into because I've read the report of the guy who's like, I've been on 14 of these excursions, and I got to tell you, this is by far the best. Ask for Don. He'll treat you right. So when I show up, I go, hey, Don, is Don here? And they're like, you read that TripAdvisor thing. Don's not worked here for 20 years, you know. But anyways, I like that stuff. I get into that stuff. And I was thinking, because we're traveling for Christmas, we're talking about this, it's a great metaphor for the human condition. It's a great metaphor for where we're at. It's a good word picture of humanity in general. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He put Adam and Eve in this garden, and there we were without barrier. There was complete access to God. There was complete access, and there was completeness. There was a wholeness. There was a joy to work. There was a lightness to labor. There was a just, it was fun to wake up in the morning, to do projects, to, it all brought glory to God. And so Adam's role and Eve's role was to name the animals, was to steward and to shepherd the world that God had given them. And so they were just like, well, they were like cast of some Discovery Channel show, you know, like, and they enjoyed it, and it was wonderful and good, and there was no barrier between God and them. And so when they talked or prayed or spoke or had an issue, they would talk. It says in the Bible that they would talk at the cool of the day, Adam and God, on a regular basis. That sounds nice. That sounds really exciting and comforting, and there's something to that. But Adam sinned. Eve sinned. They broke the covenant. God said, don't do this. Adam and Eve, they did it, and it caused sin. Now, in God's presence, there can be no sin, and God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. There is no place for imperfection, unholiness, unrighteousness. And so, in order to have that be the case, he's just, he's right, he removes Adam and Eve from his presence. He doesn't kill them. He kills another animal in their place, which began the sacrificial system. Something else had to die for the penalty. There must be a price paid. And in that moment, created a division between God and man. And in that moment, created a wandering, a traveling, a traversing spirit within man. And so we have been traveling ever since, wandering from place to place, from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from home, from city, from wars, and all of this is just because man has been traveling and wandering and longing and looking and searching for hope, for faith, for love, for significance, for relational unity. We've been longing for home. We've been longing for that relational connection we once had with God. And there's been a barrier. There's been things that were set up, like the sacrificial systems or you know, religion and these things that were set up in order for God to have communion, communication, and relationship with God. But man and God were separated with a layer of stuff. It was either a sacrifice, or it was a religious thing, or it was an utterance, or it was a priest, or it was a pastor, or it was somebody that was in between the two. And so there was a discord, there's a wandering, there's a just this traveler's nature to us all. And we find this in our culture. We try to fill it with stuff, we try to fill it with education, we try to fill it with job, we try to fill it with relational things, and we bounce from one relationship to the other. We even get married and think it's going to be awesome and think this is just woo. And then we find out, like, they don't pick up after themselves, and, you know, it's, you got to train them. At least that's what Elizabeth tells me, you know. Just kidding. And we're travelers, and we're longing. But along this journey, God has been good to us. And he's placed these, I don't know, for lack of a better phrase, trip advisors. These people who have been there or seen it or had a glimpse or had a taste or had a flavor of it, who says, this is what home could be. This is what Christ is. And Christ came to bring us to the Father. He came to be the connection. God in flesh, touching us, near us, so that there wouldn't have to be a barrier between God and us anymore. And so there are three main areas where we see this. The first one is simply in prophecy. God gave these prophetic words to people all throughout history, over thousands of years, many different people. There are over 300 different prophecies about Jesus, his birth, his resurrection, things that surrounded the time and place and all of that. And if you would look at that, if you would kind of process that, if you would let that into your worldview, it would shape you. And you'd look at it and you'd go, wow, this must be true. Jesus is who he says he is. This is incredible. And so I just pulled out 10, And so here's just a few of these prophecies. And maybe you've never heard of these things. This is incredible. Because, again, Genesis 12 is the first time that Jesus will come from the line of Abraham. It's the first time we hear that. Well, that's the first book of the Bible, that they're already talking about Jesus. That's incredible. Jesus will come from the line of Abraham. Jesus' mother will be a virgin. That's in Isaiah. It's fulfilled in Matthew 1. Jesus will be the descendant of Isaac and Jacob, prophesied in Genesis 17. Jesus will be born in the town of Bethlehem. Totally different author said this, Micah 5. It's incredible that he picked a town. That's like Micah was 700 years before Jesus. Now think back. Well, it's impossible. But America is about 220 some odd years old. I can't remember exactly. Somebody knows it, but I don't know. So America's old. But it's not 700 years old. So think of saying, all right, if you could prophesy 700 years before Barack Obama's presidency of where he was born. So that would be like before the founding fathers and then 500 years before that. You would choose and say, well, there'd be a guy and he'd be born in Hawaii and he'd run this nation. The nation hadn't even existed yet. Hawaii wasn't even known as Hawaii. That's impossible. But that's what happened. Jesus will be born in town Bethlehem. Jesus will be called out of Egypt. Jesus will be a member of the tribe of Judah. Jesus will enter the temple. Now, this is crazy. This is amazing. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD and has not been rebuilt yet. And so that means that if Jesus would have missed his window of entry by just a few years, that prophecy would not have been true. But he hit it right before the temple was destroyed. Incredible. Jesus will be from the lineage of King David. Jesus' birth will be accompanied with great suffering and sorrow. Jesus will live a perfect life. This is like the super point. This is like a bunch in one. Jesus will live a perfect life, die by crucifixion, resurrection from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God. Now look at all of these verses, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, Psalm 68, Psalm 110, and it was fulfilled. Now think of the probability, think of the statistical probability of just these 10 things being true. Think of that. It's not like God just picked one and said, I'll tell you one, and I don't know, Bethlehem. That's a good random spot to put Jesus. No. God had planned this. There was a method to his madness. There was a journey, and he wanted to give little tastes, little pictures, little stories, little things along the way that pointed, little breadcrumbs, if you will, that pointed to Jesus and legitimized him as not just a good man, as not just somebody who we can, sing a good song about, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as deity himself. And the statistical probability of just these 10 being true over that span is just amazing. It's impossible. Yet, it happened. That's pretty cool. And that should be enough. But it's not. Culturally, right now, we live in a day and age, this postmodern thought, where we've lost our anchor to truth. And so we look at that and we go, well, that's good to you, and that's fine for you, and I don't know that I believe that, and that's fine, you can tell me that, but that's not what I mean, it's just a book, it's just paper, it's just people who wrote it. And we dismiss this incredible treasure. I don't know how you can, but some people do in this day and age. And so God knew that. God was like, hey, look, I get it, people. They won't have the authority of Scripture with them, so I'll do something better. I'll give them eyewitness testimony. I'll reveal myself through the testimony of miracles and through something that God was doing. And something beyond what humans can do. And so we have this moment, Luke 1. And each of these weeks, we're going to talk about people surrounding the Christmas story. And so Luke 1, we find this moment where Zechariah and Elizabeth are, they're just nice old people. They're on the verge of retirement. They've kind of lived a good life. God loves them. They have a good thing going for themselves. And Zechariah is on his yearly week at the temple serving, doing his job. And he gets a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, this is really cool because if you look at this, the temple, all the temple jobs had different people that would do it, but there were some that were more special than others. And one time in your time as a priest, you were eligible, they'd pick it by lottery, to serve at the altar of fragrance right outside of the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies in the temple, that's where God's presence dwelt. That's where God, it's a room that's covered by a curtain, and inside that room in the Old Testament, that's where the Holy Spirit dwelt. That is where the presence of God lived on earth in the Old Testament. Very cool. So this guy gets a shot at serving right outside of the presence of God. There was just a curtain between he and God. Incredible. And kind of sad. Because there was a barrier between he and God. And so the altar that he was serving at was an altar of fragrance. And they would have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they would have the smell of burning lamb, of roasting lamb, which I got to tell you, that's a pretty tasty smell. They have the smell of this fragrant offering that was going up right next to the Holy of Holies. And tradition said that an angel would take that smell, that smoke, and it was the symbolic of the prayers of the people that he would take them to God's ears. And so in this moment, Zechariah is serving, he's producing the smoke, he's getting it ready, he's having a moment, and this is his only shot that close to the Holy of Holies. He will never get closer than this. And in that moment, I can imagine, he's worshiping. He's having a moment with his Creator. He's praying, he's in the moment with God, and here's what happens. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." What prayer? What, you know, and in this moment, you got to ask yourself, was this a current prayer? They were old. The day of them having children, it was past, and they could not have children. It says that Elizabeth was barren, and so. He says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Excuse me? She's old, God. She's old. I don't understand. And I wonder at times, is this a prayer that Zechariah had stopped praying? Because at some time, at some point, when the miracle doesn't happen, when the prayer isn't answered, there comes a point where often we just stop praying. And in this moment, God answers, whether it be a dead and distant or a recent and fervent prayer. "She will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." And then here's the point. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You see, whenever Jesus, and I don't understand this, but yesterday we were doing some decorating, and we were searching the old Netflix looking for a kid's Christmas movie, and there's a ton of stuff on there, and there's some really horrible stuff. I mean, just dreadful Christmas. Like, you're like, did you just have $100 to put this movie together? Anyways, I like good Christmas movies. And so, but I was looking at through, and it's interesting because there's something about these kids' Christmas music. They've got part of it right, but they miss the whole point of the power. And it's all magic, and like this happens because at Christmas there's this magic, and miracles happen at Christmas, and special things happen at Christmas, and God answers prayer at Christmas, and all of this stuff that's magical and mystical happens at Christmas. And they've got something almost right, but they're missing the whole point. The closer you are to Jesus, the more miracles happen. And so the world looks at it and goes, well, I mean, Christmas miracles, I mean, it's pretty cool, it's pretty interesting. But could it be that the closer we are to Jesus, the closer Jesus is to your family, the closer we are to experiencing his presence, the closer he is at your dinner table, the closer he is in your home, the more miracles might happen? And some of you today, you need a Christmas miracle. You're broken, you're frustrated, you've got this thing, whether it be a physical thing or something that you've been praying about for years, you have emotional, something's going on, there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's frustration. You just spend a couple hours with some people that every time you get together, it's like fireworks going off. It's just, you know there's going to be a fight and the cops might even be called. And you need a Christmas miracle to do something in your home and in your life. And here in this moment, we see that Zechariah gets this miracle not so that he and his wife can have the pleasure of a child. He gets this miracle so that many people might be prepared for the coming of Christ. And I believe that if God's going to do a work in your life, it's not just so that you can look good or feel good or experience the good things, because we know that in life, sometimes bad stuff happens and sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer. And sometimes we can pray about things and it doesn't happen right away. But we do know that when there's a miracle and when there's a testimony, it brings glory to God. And how it works, I don't always know. I wish I did. I wish I had the equation where it was like, well, if you do this thing and stand on your head and you know, but I don't know what the equation is. But here's what I know. I know that miracles are happening in this room. Last Sunday, we had a couple. They began to share with tears in their eyes as they neared Christ in their finances. They began to see some things break and work and move in their life. And with tears in their eyes, they talked about the blessing, the miracle, the work that God had been doing in their family. I got an email this week from a woman. And their marriage just not that long ago was deader than dead. I mean, it was just, they were all but filed for divorce. And she got a phone call from her husband. He was gone on a family trip that he took without her. And he said, why aren't you here? I'm not doing this again. It's just more fun when you're with me. And guys, you don't know how profound of a statement that was. But that is a Christmas miracle. That which was dead is now alive. In this case, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they hadn't had children. This was something that was burdensome, that was wearisome, that was broken for them, and yet God had provided for them in this moment. And there was elation and there was celebration, and he goes home and Elizabeth gets pregnant. It's amazing. It's powerful. And so grandma gets pregnant. And you can't help but go, wow. Wow. How'd that happen? Not only does God use prophecy to speak of the one to come. Not only does God use miracles and testimonies. And some of you, what has God done in your life lately? And you go, well, I don't know, nothing. Look around. Because God's working and moving. We just got to be aware and then tell somebody. Not only does God use that to be a trip advisor, but God uses us actually in contact with people to bring grace and mercy and to bring people to Jesus. Here's what happens. So we know the story continues. Mary in Luke 1, the mother of Jesus, we are introduced to her. She becomes pregnant. The angel comes and says, hey, this is awesome. You're going to bear Jesus. And she's like, okay, I'll be your willing servant. And then the angel leaves and Mary's left having to explain how she's pregnant and not married to Joseph. Some of you know that explanation well. Some of you in this room were teen moms. And you know how scary that is. And you know having to tell dad that moment. And it's and there's rumors and there's all this stuff going on and people are saying this and people are saying that. And then your excuse, your response is, well, it's God's baby. Right. I use that excuse. And it's this moment of like, I'm sure she was broken. I'm sure she was weary. I'm sure she was down. It says that Elizabeth goes away for 5 months in seclusion and that Mary shows up at her door in a powerful greeting. She shows up, and so it's the in their cousins, or actually Mary is the niece of Elizabeth. And so you got grandma and the unwed pregnant ladies. I mean, it's kind of a funny dichotomy. At that moment, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this is so cool, the baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth and I were talking earlier this morning about experiencing what it feels like to have a baby move inside of you. Now, I have never experienced that, and she was quick to point that out to me. But some of you moms, do you remember that first moment you started to feel that flutter? It's pretty cool. Some of you dads, do you remember the moment that you watched that kid in a full pregnant belly move from top to bottom and like the head's like, and the bottom like comes up here? I was freaking, I was like, aliens. That's what this is. You know? It's amazing. And in that moment, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who is blessed, who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her." Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, testifies, communicates grace, truth, and love to this woman who needed it. In that moment, the Holy Spirit speaks through her to encourage you. Blessed are you, woman, because you believe. Don't give up believing, even though it's hard, even though you don't know what the outcome will be. You carry the Son of God, and blessed are you, and I can't believe I get the privilege of this. A world has people like Mary in it. People who are burdened, heavy laden, wandering, searching, traveling, picking up things, experiencing things, hoping that that will be the home, that that will be the satisfaction, that that will be the thing that will give them the hope and the joy and the relational satisfaction that they need. And you hear their stories. You heard it just a couple days ago. You'll hear it tomorrow at lunch of people who are burdened, heavy laden. They'll confess fears and doubts and shame and guilt, and they'll talk about bitterness and unforgiveness and he did this to me, and can you believe she did that to me, and my mother-in-law, you don't understand, and the story goes on and on and on. And what do they need? Well, you know what? Yeah, they need to hear about the prophecies of God, but you know what? That's the statistical analysis and all of that. That's not what's really going to prick their heart. What do they need to hear? Yeah, they need to hear the testimony of what God's done in your life, but you know what? Sometimes when you and I hear other people and, oh, that's good for you, my life sucks. You know, I mean, it's just like, what about me? But you know what they need more than anything? A physical hand. A physical presence embracing. A physical moment where we get dirty and we get down in the moment, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, just speak hope to them and just point them to Jesus. And it may not be in that dinner, in that lunch that you're having, or at the Christmas party, whatever, and you're consoling or you're working. It may not be that they just go, and what must I do to be saved? It might be. That'd be pretty fun. I've seen that happen. I hope that happens to you this Christmas 25 days. But it may be that you just nudged them, that you just drew them, that you just encouraged them, that weary travelers telling another weary traveler where a place to rest is. Before you know it, they can see him. And they embrace him in their heart. And isn't that what we're trying to do this Christmas? Just point people to Jesus. Just point people like God the Father has been pointing to his Son since the very dawn of creation. Would you stand with me? I noticed when I did my Google foo on all of these websites that I like to look at for hotel information and, you know, car information and all that stuff. I've realized I like to read their responses, but I never post. I'm one of those guys. I'll stalk, but I don't post. And it got me thinking about this. How often we as Christians can be like that. God's doing cool stuff in our life. God's touching us, and but we don't take that step out and reach into this dirty, grubby, frustrated world and call them to Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I pray in this room right now that you would speak to us. There are three groups. There are those who, for the first time, they heard, man, that you've been speaking, that there was a plan and an intentionality to Jesus' coming, and this is fascinating to them. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the seeker and that they would see empirically, mathematically, statistically that you are true and that nobody else can compete with that truth. Lord, I pray that you would speak to those who are needing a Christmas miracle. And one more time, and I just thank you, God. I just thank you that we don't have to wait for the smoke to rise, or we don't have to stand before a curtain, but that we can call out, and because of Jesus, we have direct access to the Father. And we can call out for our miracle, and we can believe by faith that you will come through. And we know that we know that we know it's for the glory of God. And maybe there's a third group. This morning you just need some Jesus with flesh on. And you just need to pray with somebody. And you're just broken. And you just feel that you need encouragement. And let me just tell you, don't stop believing in Jesus. Don't stop in the middle of the journey. Don't give up. Maybe you're far from him today. Just respond to him in this moment. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us. You would be our God, that as we surrender our life to you, that you would reveal the life you've dreamt for us to us. Have your way, Jesus. Do your work. And thank you for your son, Jesus, that changed everything.